is Isaiah. Isaiah, if you would, there in your Bible, I'm going to ask you to go to chapter number 49. Isaiah 49 in your Bibles, please. I trust you bring a Bible. If you don't have one, there's one right in front of you on the pew right next to the songbook. And we believe the Bible. Amen. Amen. I'm glad for the Word of God. I'm glad for that blessed book. Most wonderful book that has ever been penned. The Library of Congress has all of the, I've talked about it before, the millions of volumes of books that are on the shelves of the Library of Congress, but not a single one of them, nor in fact all of them combined, can hold the truth that is held within the pages of the Bible. Isaiah 49, stand with me if you would. I'm going to read the first three verses here. Isaiah chapter 49. In verse number 1, it begins, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. And He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me." Verse number 3 says, "And He said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." This morning, I've got a message that just is simply titled, "Who Are You Listening To?" As it says there in verse number 1, "Listen, O isles." I want to say a few words about the word "listen" and about what is being spoken of here and how it relates to other areas of Scripture. But who are you listening to this morning? It seems that everyone wants to have our ear. Television wants our ear, and the advertisements and the signboards as you go down the advertisements as you go down the highway, and the magazines on the racks of the grocery store. And seems everyone wants to have your ear, and the politicians now, of course, why they want more than your ear. They want your money, and then they want your vote. So and then they want your money again. Anyway, but who are you listening to? You know, we go through a political cycle here. Who is it you're going to be listening to? And the message isn't about politics this morning, I promise you that. But obviously, we're in a time of our country, again, every 4 years. You know, the Summer Olympics come by, and we know that then there's a presidential election right after that. How many of you remember when they used to have both the Summer and Winter Olympics in the same year? Remember that? Those of you who are old, raise your hand. There you go. Good, good. Some of you don't want to admit it. Who are you listening to? I hope that we're listening to the right sources. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll have our special to Heavenly Father. Lord, I do ask You to be with us this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would listen to the Word of God. Lord, I pray that we would listen to what it has to say to us. Dear God, I pray that we would stop and we would consider who it is that we're listening to. Lord, as it says, "Listen, O isles." Lord, it's an interesting word. I pray that You would help me to do justice to what You're saying. Bless our time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You're there in Isaiah 49. I thank God for the Bible. I'll say it again. I thank the Lord for a King James Bible. I am grateful for its perfection. I am grateful for its preservation. Amen. I'm thankful for its authority. I love that. There have been a lot of books that I've had to study throughout life, just like you. We had to study science, and of course the science books, and we laugh about the things that they get close, and the things that they get completely wrong. You know, we laugh about that. I've had to study math books. I did as little of that as I possibly could growing up. Amen. And that came back to bite me then when I taught in the Christian school. I taught in the Christian school, and the students would come up to me and ask me questions about math, and I'd have to phone a friend. I'd call my wife and I'd say, "Get a piece of paper and a pencil. Help me work out this algebra problem." And there have been a lot of books that we study, but there is nothing that we can study that compares to the Word of God. There is nothing. It's been said before, books may contain truth, but the Word of God is truth. It doesn't just contain truth. It is the very truth of God. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," as Jesus said to Thomas. We look here in Isaiah 49. "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far." Now, I said in Sunday school, God is a God of perfection and of purpose. There is nothing that God does. I said that there is nothing that God does that He didn't mean to do. One day, when we get to heaven, we'll understand why He put mosquitoes on this earth. We don't know why now. I have yet to figure out what purpose, or palmetto bugs. I could do with the mosquitoes, right? But the palmetto bugs, of course, they're nothing but cockroaches, but Charleston is too sophisticated to call them cockroaches, so we call them palmetto bugs. First palmetto bug my wife and I ever met, we were on our way back to the, we'd come out here and I had candidated, and we were just getting ready to go back to the airport early the following Saturday, and Brother Dave and Miss Cassie came and picked us up in their van, and just as we were sliding the door closed, Mr. Palmetto Bug joined us in the van, and my wife rode the entire way to the hospital, it should have been the hospital, all the way to the airport with her feet off of the floor. She wasn't about to put her feet down there. And I was like, what on earth is that? And it was a palmetto bug. Well, it's just a cockroach. But God has a reason, right? He'll tell us why. He'll let us know why everything. But God is a God of perfection. The book of Isaiah is a fascinating book. Now, it can be a difficult book. It can be a very deep book. It can necessitate a great deal of study. But it's a fascinating book. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. There are 66 books in our Bible. And it is fascinating to see how each chapter of the book of Isaiah correlates to that number of book in the Bible. Isaiah 1 has a great corollary to the book of Genesis. Isaiah 2 has a great corollary to the book of Exodus. And now, it can't be pressed 100%, but on and on through the Bible. Isaiah 66 has been said to be a condensed book of the Revelation. The very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. When you read Isaiah 66, it's almost like you're reading the Reader's Digest version, if you'll let me say it like that, the condensed version of the Revelation. Amen. We have 66 books in our Bible. The first 39, of course, are considered what is called the Old Testament. Beginning at book number 40 is Matthew, all the way through the 66th book of the Bible. Hold your hand there in Isaiah. We're going to come back, and I'm sure you've seen this before. But you go back to Isaiah 40, and in Isaiah 40, more than likely, your Bible has a very distinct definition, a very distinct line of demarcation between Isaiah 39 and Isaiah 40, because the entire attitude of Isaiah changes between these two chapters. The entire tenor of the book of Isaiah changes. And in fact, when we go to verse number 1 of chapter number 40, comfort ye my people, saith God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her inquiry is pardoned. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. Now watch verse number 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, amen, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You can go over to the book of Matthew, the 40th book of the Bible, that which begins the New Testament, and you can read these very same words. You see, I don't think God did anything by mistake at all. And I understand when it was that God put the chapter divisions in our Bible. I understand. I know when we were here in April, and Pastor Brown, we had our King James Bible conference, and he said, "Now listen, when you look at the original writings, and in fact the original writings are completely gone. We know that, right? They're dust. They're gone. But the copies of the copies of the copies, there weren't chapter and verse divisions. But for ease of understanding and certainly ease of study, they put chapter and verse divisions in them. But I personally believe that God's hand was in that as well. And we can see it specifically in the book of Isaiah.
Amen.
66 perfect chapters that correspond to 66 perfect books.
And in God's perfect design, He begins the 40th chapter as the book of Matthew, as the New Testament does as well. And there are others that you can see that would correspond back and forth. But there are certain things about Scripture that I think that we need to pay particular attention to. I believe that we should pay special interest to first mention things in the Bible. And I was taught this as a young man when you study the Bible. Pay attention to first mentions. The first time that God mentions something in the Bible. It's important. The last time that God mentions something in the Bible. It's important to pay attention to that. Often mentioned things in the Bible. Pay attention to those. Things that are repeated over and over and over. They're of particular importance. But seldom mentioned things are also good areas of study. The word listen, L-I-S-T-E-N, go back over to Isaiah 49. As it begins, listen, O isles. The word listen. The only time in the Bible that the word listen is used is Isaiah 49. There is no other derivative. There is no listening. It talks about listen. Seldom mentioned things in the Bible, I believe, should gain our attention. We should think about what is God saying. This is the only time He says, listen. Now, if you go back to Isaiah 41, and I pointed this out before, we were in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 41, the beginning of Isaiah 41 says, keep silence before me, O islands. Now, the word islands, just a quick Bible study before we get into this. The word islands. Or in Isaiah 49, the word isles. I-S-L-E-S. The same word. Speaking about the same thing. We'll not take time. I don't really have time to go through it this morning. We could go back over to Genesis. I believe it's in Genesis 19. Then it begins talking about the isles, the islands. And we can see that it's referencing the Gentile nations. I say that because as we're reading here in the Old Testament, and as it's speaking about Jerusalem, God uses the word islands in Isaiah 41. Keep silence before me, O ye islands. And in Isaiah 49, listen, O ye isles. I believe God's trying to say, would you just be quiet and listen to me? We tell God a lot of His job at times in our prayer. Oh, Lord, you need to do... Am I the one to tell God what He needs to do? Oh, I can petition God. I can request from God. I can remind God. I can worship God. But to demand, that's not my position. Oh, keep silence and listen to me. God wants us to listen to Him. So the question at the beginning of our, for the title of our message, who are you listening to? Go back over to Isaiah 49. Look again at these verses here. Listen, O isles, the Gentile nations, unto me and hearken ye people from far. Now it also speaks about Jerusalem. It also speaks about Israel here. But I believe that God, that the Lord is trying to gain our attention as well. The Gentile nations. Listen and hearken ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. This is of course Isaiah writing about himself through the inspiration of God. And He's made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. If you're going to take notes, I would like you to write down, first of all, listen to the Son of God. Listen to the Son of God. As it says there, look, as it says in verse number 1, the Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother. Now, yes, I know that this is talking about Isaiah. He is speaking about himself. God had a purpose for me before I was born. But you know, I believe God has a purpose for every last one of us. Amen. Long before we were born. You know, you can't ever go to God and say, Lord, you must not have any purpose for me. I don't know what you want me to do. God has a plan for our life. Now, our job is to continue to petition Him, to continue to beg Him, Lord, would You show me how I'm supposed to follow You, where I'm supposed to go, what I'm supposed to do. Lord, I don't know, but I see a door. Perhaps that's the door You want me to go through, Lord. Perhaps that door. I've told You countless times in my life, that's what I've done with God. And I've said, Lord, would You let that door open? And until You close it, I'm headed that direction because I believe that's the way You're leading. And I've watched God open doors and I've watched God close doors. And I say, that's all right, Lord. Now I'm really confused. I thought You wanted me to go that way, but You closed it tight. Lord, now what? And then I watch as God will open another door over here. Biblically praying and saying, Lord, would You lead me? Would You guide me? I believe God has a purpose for every last one of us, even before we were born.
Amen.
He knew about us. He died for all the world. Amen. For God so loved the world. He loves us all. He knew every one of us. He knew us before we were born. He knew us before we were thought of. He knew us before our ancestors were thought of. God knows every last one of us. But do you listen to the Son of God? You say, well, how do you correlate to the Son of God? I'm reminded of Luke. And over in Luke chapter number 1, well, I'm watching the clock. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but you could write it down perhaps. Luke chapter number 1, when Mary is expecting, she is with child, with the Savior. And her cousin Elizabeth is with child, with John the Baptist. And as Elizabeth walks in and greets her cousin Mary, the John the Baptist, the babe, the Bible says, leaped in the womb. What God does in the womb of a woman, there, what miracle could possibly be compared to that? What miracle could possibly take place that would go beyond what God does? When God has created us in the womb and given us the understanding, and that scripture in Luke number 1 teaches us that even in the womb there is understanding, because John the Baptist leaped. He knew that he was in the presence of the very Son of God. Oh, don't tell me that life doesn't begin at conception. I have everything in the Bible that tells me exactly opposite of that. Don't tell me that there's nothing important about the womb. It's extremely important.
Amen.
Oh, but are we listening to the Son of God? Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, even while He was in the womb of Mary, John the Baptist, leaped in the womb. Oh, we see in verse number 3 in Isaiah 49, it says, and He said unto me, Thou art My servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. You see, do we listen to the Son of God? We are the servant of God if we're saved. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no King to serve. He is still King, but He's not your King. He is still Lord, but He is not your Lord. He is still Savior, but He's not your Savior. He is still Father, but He's not your Father. Oh, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are not a servant. You have no master to serve. You have no King to worship. Oh, but if you know Christ as your Savior, why, you should be the very servant of God. And when we realize what Jesus Christ is telling us to do in the pages of that Bible, as we've said before, you cannot separate the pages of Scripture from the very Son of God, the very Word of God. They are one in the same.
Amen.
Do you listen to the Son of God? Do you listen? Listen, O isles. Listen, O Gentile nations. Would you listen to the Son of God this morning? Oh, as Gentiles, we've been grafted in, the Bible teaches us over in Romans. We've been grafted into the olive tree of Israel. We weren't, I was not born of Israel. But praise God, when I got saved, I was grafted into that olive branch. Oh, I thank the Lord that I get to serve and call upon the very same Jehovah, the very same Elohim that we read about in the Old Testament. Yes, that which the nation of Israel rejected by far. but I get to serve that same King, that same Savior. Are you listening to Him? Hold your hand here in Isaiah. Go back over to John chapter number 3. There are many of these that I must have you turn to. John chapter number 3. Look at just the first few verses. You're familiar, I know, with 16. But if you look at the beginning of John, when it begins here in verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Amen. Oh, what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says, you must be born again. You must be born again. For 4,000 years prior to the writing of John, for 4,000 years prior to Nicodemus coming to Jesus in the cloak of darkness at nighttime, because Nicodemus, being a ruler of the Jews, didn't want to be caught talking to Jesus, the one who claimed to be the Messiah. And for 4,000 years, no one had ever used the words "born again." No wonder Nicodemus was confused. How can I enter the second time? That doesn't even make sense, Lord. Well, to the natural man, it doesn't. You see, the unsaved individual has heard the word nowadays, born again, for years and years. Probably all of your life. Oh, it's a term that we use. It's a term that's always used in Christianity. It's a term that's used in evangelism. And to be quite honest, unfortunately, it's overused. Because to be born again means that I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. If I died right now, I would be present with the Lord. I have no question about it. Because it's not based upon my good works. It's not based upon my church attendance. It's not based upon my baptism. It's not based upon the fact that I'm a Baptist. It's based on the fact that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. There is no other answer than Jesus Christ. And if I believe in Him, but I've never trusted Him as my Savior, then He's still not mine.
Amen. That's right.
He's still not mine. Oh, that we would understand what the Son of God says. In verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." We'll go over it again for those of you who have never heard. 25 words in that single verse. The first 12 words, that's God's job. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten." God's job is done. The very middle word is the Son of God. Most important name in all of the universe. And the last 12 words, that's what I'm supposed to do. How often does it mention baptism? Not a single time. How often does it mention good works? Not a single time. How often does it mention the Ten Commandments? Not a single time. Amen. "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Those last 12 words are the easiest 12 words in all of the universe to do. I just put my trust on Jesus Christ. I receive Him as my personal Savior. I am born again. You know, I look at it, each of you. Now, I've been to college. I used to study science. I love science. And I know science isn't everyone's favorite subject. But I've studied it. I feel that I have the intellectual ability to say this. You may disagree with me on that statement, but I believe I have the intelligence level to be able to say this. As I look across the auditorium, I would surmise that every last one of you were born at some point. Now, that's a lot of years of study, higher education, biology, physiology, anatomy, other things that I don't remember. I couldn't even spell them when I was there, right? So, but you were born once to be born again. Oh, I can't tell that. I can't look across the auditorium. I would to God. I've said before, man, it wouldn't be good if when we got saved, God put a great big S on our forehead. You couldn't deny it. "Are you saved? How do you know?" Oh, wouldn't it be good that we could look and say, "Man, praise the Lord, you know Christ is your Savior." Now, it's a wonderful thing when the Holy Spirit within you, that maybe you're in a restaurant. You ever been in a restaurant and you looked across and it's like, man, you just that person is good. Man, they've got to be a Christian. They've got to be born again. And maybe someone thinks that about you and they come up to you. You ever had that? They come up to you, "Man, are you a Christian?" "Yeah, man, yes, I am." Hopefully you don't go, "Well, yeah." Oh, listen, born again. born again. You were born once. But have you been born again? The Son of God tells us that we must be born again. Now, if we ignore Him on that point, throw the rest of the Bible away. Every last book of it. It doesn't matter. Oh, it'll give you good counsel to have a good life. And it will. An unsaved person can follow the principles of the Bible and live a productive life. Live a good life. Live a life that people would say, wow, he has it all together. But come the end of your life, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will tell you you had nothing put together. Because it was what Jesus Christ did. Are you willing to listen to the Son of God? The second thing, if you write it down, are you willing to listen to the Word of God? Go back over to Isaiah 49 again, please. Isaiah 49, verse number 2. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Oh, what does that remind you of? Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And the only way that that could happen is if my mouth is speaking about the Word of God. Because there is nothing else that I could put in my mouth. There are no other words that I could give to you that are sharp but the Word of God. Oh, it's sharp. We spoke about it the other day. The Word of God is like the surgeon's scalpel that will cut you to heal you. Or the Word of God, as a sharp two-edged sword, will cut you to slay you. Oh, we see the very Word of God. It is that quick and powerful and sharp two-edged sword that pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner and of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Oh, that we would listen to the Word of God. Do you listen to it? Hold your hand here again in Isaiah 49. We'll be back once again. But go over to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1 tells us as well something about the Word of God. 2 Peter number 1, in verse number 19, the last three verses of the first chapter, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star, that's by the way a reference to Jesus Christ, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Oh, you don't tell me that that Bible is not inspired by God. It is not a book that man would write. Man would not write a book that condemns himself to hell. Man would not write a book that says, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Man wouldn't write that book. But God writes that book. Because God understands mankind and understands what love really is. Oh, that we would listen to the Word of God. I understand that you hear me. But are you listening to me? Oh, I understand you probably read the Bible. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. You probably read the Bible. But do we listen? Do we listen to the Bible? How many of us are guilty of reading so that we can check the day off? I read my Bible. Oh, I've been there far more times than I would love to or to care to tell you about. I've got to read. Read a chapter, maybe read another chapter. And then you realize, man, I've been thinking about what's for supper tonight. I haven't been listening to the Bible. Do you listen to the Word of God? It's a sharp two-edged sword. It pierces the dividing of soul and spirit. It knows the heart's thoughts and its intents. When is the last time that you allowed the Word of God to cut you? When is the last time that you have been found bleeding because of the Word of God? I think I've told you before, I always carry a pocket knife around. When I was in college, I had a knife and I would always, I grew up, I'd toss around like that. And a guy walked up to me one time and said, man, you're going to kill yourself with that knife one day. And it was a real dull knife. And I said, what, this thing? And to show him how dull it was, I took it and I just pulled it across my hand like that. You know, I said, yeah. And I laid my hand open. It starts bleeding. I'm looking at my... And the guy looks at me and says, man, you're a nut! And of course, come on, now I'm in college. I'm like, yeah, hey, you know what? Fold my knife up, go back into my dorm room. I'm like, I can't believe I just cut my hand open. What did I do? I was not smart. When's the last time, though, that... When's the last time maybe you were that... The message really didn't speak to me. I don't know that I want people to, you know, you're outward. I don't want to go down to that altar. They may think that I'm not right with God. I wonder how many won't move. Why can't I get right with God in my seat? Yeah, you can. Yes. But I believe that when you make a move to that altar, I'm an old-fashioned Baptist. You know that. I believe that there is something that it just says, Lord, this has moved my spirit. I'm going to let it move my feet. Because, Lord, I'm meaning this to you. And I'm willing. Listen, we don't get baptized in secret. Baptism doesn't save me. But we are saying, listen, I'm now a child of God. I'm going to get baptized. Oh, would you come and watch me be baptized? I think it'd be better. I love baptism. Don't get me wrong. But I think it'd be great. If you walk up to somebody and say, boy, I tell you what, God's been working on my heart, and I have no doubt that when preacher preaches here in a moment, that man, hey, God's going to get all over me. I want you to watch as I go down to that altar because I'm going to lay it all on the line for God. You're probably not willing to do that. Some of you are probably saying, I don't want to go to the altar because they're going to think, what a preacher preach about that he's guilty of. I bet it's a shame on any of you that do that. But shame on those that aren't willing to be moved by the power of God.
Amen.
That we're not willing to say, well, I'll make a headlong dive into that altar because the Word of God cut me open. Are you listening to the Word of God? Are you listening to the man of God? Are you listening to the man of God? 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. 66 books in the Bible. We're in Isaiah 49. The 49th book of the Bible is Ephesians. Go over to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 4. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse number 7, it says here in verse number 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of hell. He that descendeth is the same also that ascendeth up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave gifts in verse number 8. Parenthetical is verses 9 and 10. Verse number 11 picks up the line of reasoning. He gave gifts. And he gave some apostles. Now, there are no apostles today. The last apostle died on the Isle of Patmos. All right? There are no apostles. There's no apostolic succession. And he gave some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I believe that's one and the same, the pastor and teacher. The one that is willing to pastor a church and teach the Word of God. Verse number 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, are you listening to the man of God? I believe that every biblical, Bible-based church, New Testament church, has a man that God has placed over that church as the man of God for that flock, for that congregation.
Amen.
I take it very cautiously. I take it very cautiously that God has placed it upon me and put it upon my responsibility list that I am supposed to shepherd a flock, that I am supposed to teach a flock. But as the congregation is commanded to listen to the man of God.
Again, I take it very, very guarded when I say that. Because I'm not here to run your life. I'm not here to tell you what you're supposed to do or what you're not supposed to do. I am here to tell you what the Bible says. And God's Word tells us very clearly how to run our life.
Amen.
What we're supposed to do.
Amen.
And what we're not supposed to do. Don't get things tangled up. Don't confuse me with the message. I'm just the messenger. You know that. We've said that. You've heard it. Oh, but are you listening to the man of God? Are you listening to what is being taught? Are you listening to what the Bible says in verse number 12? I want to help. I want to see a perfecting of the saints, a maturing of the saints. I want to see the work of the ministry. I want to see the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto that perfect, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, wherein they lie in wait to deceive. Now listen, there are times that as you first get saved and you've got all of these thoughts and all of these things and these opinions that everyone has given to you through all of your life, and you, since a child, someone taught you this, and then in grade school someone taught you that, and then in high school someone else got your ear about this, and then when you got married someone else got your ear about that, and now you've got this, you come to Christ, you get saved, you start coming to an old-fashioned Baptist church, and you've got all kinds of ideas about the world, about the Word of God, about God Himself. But the man of God, this is supposed to say, whoa, 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 hold up, pull the reins back.
That's right.
Let's find out what God says.
Amen.
Let's see a maturing. Let's not be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Let's be grounded. Let's be grounded in the Bible. There are enough churches that will get up, the pastor will get up, and I don't want to call him a man of God, but the pastor will get up and he'll give a wonderful soliloquy, and he'll give great witness of something that has happened in someone's life, and he'll give a testimony about something that might have happened in his life, and he'll talk about so and so and what happened in their life, and he'll draw it all together with a nice little illustration. And maybe he's put up a few verses on the screen that don't really tell me anything because they're not the King James Bible. And I'm talking about some very specific preachers in our day.
Yes. Amen?
Amen? But you leave just the same way that you came.
That's right.
I don't want any of us leaving the same way that we came. I don't want anyone leaving many years ago, and I'm going to temper what I say here because I said this once before, and I believe I really scared some people, and I apologize for that. It was many years ago, actually. A long time ago when we had first started the church out in California with my brother, and we had a lady that she started coming, and after about two or three Sundays, she said, I don't want to come back anymore. She was talking to one of the other ladies that had brought her, and this lady said to the visitor, why don't you want to come back? She goes, well, every time I come, I just feel so dirty. And this is where I'm going to temper. My job isn't to make you feel clean when you come to church. That's not the job of the Word of God or the man of God. The job is that we're supposed to point out our sin and point out our filth. Now, I made this statement, it's been probably 9 years ago. I said, when you come to church, I want you to feel dirty. I shouldn't have said that. Poor choice of words. I still remember the young couple that came and they visited that day. And they've never come back. And it was probably because of that statement. So I'm not making that statement, all right? But I want us to understand that when we come, that we're looking at, as it says, let's not be children tossed to and fro. But in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. I do want you to know I love you. I love my children when I tell them not to do something. And I love them still when I spank them for doing it. Now, I'm not going to spank you. You can breathe easy. But I don't know what God might do.
Amen.
And I don't have any idea how God might spank you or me. I don't have any idea what God's going to do to get our attention. But I have no doubt that God has the ability to get our attention. So do you listen to the man of God? And the last thing I'm going to say just real quickly, if you go back over to Isaiah 49... Do you listen to the counsel of God? In verse number 16, Isaiah 49, verse 16 says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Oh, listen. Do you take heed to the counsel of God? God is the Father of those who are saved. And as a father, He's concerned about His children. A good father, a good parent, is concerned about their children. We said it just a couple of weeks ago. You go to the grocery store, little Johnny's throwing a fit, temper tantrum, screaming and hollering, you know, and the mom can't control him. We don't look and say, "She's such a good mother, that poor child is just a little beast." We say, "What is that mother doing?
Amen.
What is that daddy doing? What on earth?" So for God to expect better from us means that He loves us. When you see a parent and the child starts to do something and the parent and the child does this, "Well, he's afraid of daddy." Yeah, probably. "Well, I don't think he should be." Yes, he should. He should be concerned. Because when he's little, he's afraid of what's going to happen. But when he gets big, he's afraid of what he's going to do to daddy and mommy and to the heart. And when we're little in Christ, we should be concerned about what God may do to get our attention.
Amen.
But as you mature in Christ, you begin to realize, I don't need to be so concerned about what God might do to get my attention, but I should be more concerned about what have I done that has His attention. What does He think of me? What does He think of me? You see, that changes our whole attitude from "I'm afraid what He will do" to "I'm afraid what He won't do." Oh, I want to be used by God. Are you listening to the concern of God? Let's have a word of prayer. We'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would just help us this morning as we think about who we're listening to. The world wants us to listen to every avenue, every voice. And every voice is saying something different. And every voice believes that they're right. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to realize that regardless of whether I think I'm right, or he thinks he's right, or she thinks she's right, I pray that You would help us to realize that You are the only one who is always right.
Amen.
That we would listen to You. Oh, that we would listen to Your Son, to Your Word, to Your man, and to Your concern. This morning your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Let me ask you that simple question about your salvation. If you say, "Pastor Sears, I have no idea where I would go if I died right now." Please listen to the question. Please listen, because it's of vital importance. It will determine the rest of your eternity. If you say, "Pastor, I have no idea where I would go if I died right now," then that tells me that you have never truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're probably still trusting how good you've lived your life. But can I tell you this morning very clearly, you're not going to go to heaven because you lived a good life. The only way you'll go to heaven is if you would trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you tell God that you deserve to go to hell, but yet you're accepting Christ's gift that He paid for on the cross and in hell as the payment for your sin. And you trust Christ as your Savior. This morning, if you say, "Pastor, I don't have any idea. That's me. I don't know. You just described me. Thought I was good enough, but I don't know." Would you slip your hand? No one's looking around. Every head's bowed. Would you slip your hand right now? "Pastor Sears, that's me. I don't know. I don't know. Oh, but I would like to know." Please don't let pride be the reason that you'll go to hell. Please don't let pride be the reason that you'll not slip your hand up and allow someone to take a Bible and show you how you can trust Christ as your Savior. I'm not trying to be mean to you this morning. I'm trying to be honest. Is that you this morning? I have no idea. None at all. Lord, I pray that You would be with each and every one of us. Lord, I'm not going to ask for anyone to raise their hand. But to God, I pray that we would all be asking ourselves, who am I really listening to? I pray that we would turn our attention and our focus to You and to Your Word. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand if you will. The piano will begin playing. We have an invitation. Oh, I'd like to invite you to this altar. I'd like to invite you to come and kneel before God and say, Lord, the Bible has cut me open today. The Bible has cut me to the point where I'm bleeding. And Lord, I need the balm of Gilead. I need that salve. I need to be healed. You've cut me open and I see it. Oh, would you come this morning? Would you do business with God? Let me say this. Perhaps you've been attending here for a long time, but you've never yet said, I am going to join that church. Oh, could I encourage you to consider that strongly? I'm not saying that this is the only church you should ever consider to join, but I will say that I think that you should be a member of a local New Testament Bible-believing independent fundamental Baptist church. I believe that. I think it would be good for you. And I'm not trying to push anyone. I mean that. But I want you to pray about it. I've been praying for each of you. I want you to pray about it. You continue to pray. She'll play another verse.